Tonight I'd like to consider a message from Psalm 127. That's just a bit of a one-off. I haven't had quite the time this week to work out exactly how to put Mark 4 in a way that's easy to understand. Another week will do it the world of good, and it'll make it easier for you. So you should be thanking me. But tonight we'll go to Psalm 127. And just look at a psalm. When I'm my quiet times particularly, I read through the Psalms a lot. Some of my favourite passages in Scripture are found here, and there are some verses that I've had linger in my mind for a long while, very familiar verses here in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, verses that are quoted often, but I just wanted to spend some time studying them out and having to think and working out what God was saying through these verses. So we'll just have a look at Psalm 127 tonight. And before we come to the Word and this time, let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your Word in this place. As your Word is proclaimed and declared, we pray that it would go forth in power, that your Spirit would work in a wonderful way. Lord, we desire to see you afresh. We desire to be challenged from your Word. Lord, as we embark into the next year, the next calendar year, Lord, we pray that you would help us to put you first in everything and not be tempted to trust in our wisdom or strength or our alertness. Lord, help us to trust and hope in you and place our confidence squarely in you, not just for salvation but for life. And I pray that this psalm would speak to us tonight. Lord, that we would leave this place encouraged and determined to work as unto you, to be alert and watchful by your grace, and Lord, to rest completely in you. We pray your blessing upon us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We do come to the end of the year, don't we? It's happened really fast. I don't know whether you're someone for reflecting, whether you like getting to the end of the year and then thinking back over what's happened. Annual reports, by the way, make me do that. When I write reports about youth group, I have to sit and think, so what happened in youth group over the year? And I find that actually a blessing because it causes me to pray and talk to the Lord about it. Can you think of some things that have happened over this last year that you could give thanks to the Lord for? I trust you can. As a church, we ought to be able to look back and think, wow, the Lord has really worked in our church in so many different ways. He's worked in our family or in individuals within our family, our children. We ought to be able to see the work of the Lord as we look back. And as we look forward, well, how do we look forward? When you look forward to 2015, what do you think? I like fresh starts. I like the start of the year. Do you like that feeling as well? You come to January and you think, wow, 2015, I wonder what the Lord's going to do in 2015. Do you think that way? When I was at school, I loved it because it meant that I'd finished last year and I'm starting the next year and I don't have all the problems that I had last year. I can start again. It'll be great. When you look forward to 2015, what do you think? Do you have plans? I know I do. Do you have goals that you'd like to tick off? Do you have things that you'd like to achieve in the coming year? Little marks that would say, yeah, well, actually, I think I'm on the right track if these things take place. How about New Year's resolutions? Do you make those? I don't technically or don't traditionally make New Year's resolutions, but I do like that fresh start feel. But tonight when we look at Psalm 127, what we see here is a very simple principle taught all the way through the psalm, and that is that nothing we can do can prosper without God. Now you say, well, I know that already, but it's good for us to hear it and see it in the Word. Nothing that you or I can do can prosper apart from God. And when we do prosper, who deserves all the credit? God does. I am guilty from time to time, especially when I'm driving. I might see a kangaroo jump out in front of us and I might drive spectacularly well and miss the kangaroo and I'll think, wow, I did a good job. And Dana will say, oh, praise the Lord. I think, yeah, but I'm the one who missed the kangaroo. Who do we give the glory to when things go well? When God prospers our way and God blesses us as a church, as individuals, as families, who do we give the glory to? Because apart from God, if we attempt anything in 2015 apart from God, it is doomed to fail. It really is. And when God does bless, we need to be careful to give Him the credit and the glory for it. That's a consistent theme in Scripture. You and I as Christians, we have nothing to boast about. All we can boast about is the cross and our Saviour and all He did for us. Jeremiah 9:23-24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What do you glory in? I trust it's not avoiding kangaroos or having a successful financial year. Maybe you embark in 2015 and the Lord blesses your business or your employment or something like that. Don't glory in your strength or your ability, rather glory in the Lord. If all your expectations for this next year and all of your trust and all of your hopes are based on you, on your skill, on your wisdom or your strength, your hard work, then you're really in a hopeless condition. That's not a good place to be. This psalm is really a series of arguments that make that point, that say doing things without God is empty. And it's good for us to be reminded of, no matter how hard we work and no matter how smart we think we are or how well we drive, really we can't guarantee prosperity or success in this life. We can simply give thanks to God for His goodness to us. It's really the same when it comes to salvation, isn't it? We're saved by grace. True? No. The Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you and I agree, we're saved by grace, saved from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin by the grace of God. Well, we need to live by that same grace. It's no good for us to say, "Yes, I agree, I'm saved by grace," and then to live in our strength. And believe me, Christians do this far more often than we ought. We need to be reminded again and again, don't trust yourself. Don't live according to your strength. Live by the strength and grace of God. True success depends on the Lord's blessing. And if God's not the center and focus of your trust, you can work as hard as you want. You can be as diligent as you possibly can be. You can accumulate all the wealth and prosperity you can, but without God, it's all empty. But on the other hand, Psalms like Psalm 37 make it plain, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself in the Lord. And then in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." If He's your delight, by the way, if you're making New Year's resolutions, "I resolve this year to delight in the Lord," would be a good one. Because we miss that simple foundational truth with all the details. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now, if He's your delight and your desire, your cup will be full to overflowing. But if you desire to gain and get and live 2015 on your own wisdom and your own strength, you'll fail. The psalmist shows, this psalm really is a series of proofs that prove that. They show the wisdom. This psalm shows the wisdom of that worldview that except the Lord, everything will be vain. Let's read the psalm, Psalm 127, verse 1 through 5, the whole psalm. "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And if you're paying attention through the reading, you'll probably be thinking, what do verses 1 and 2 have to do with verses 3, 4 and 5? True? They almost seem unrelated, like they're proverbs kind of stacked next to each other, but there's no real link between verses 1 and 2 and then verses 3, 4 and 5. What does a quiver full of children have to do with the builder of the house or the watchman of a city? But it fits. There is a connection here. There is a flow of thought in the psalm. And before, what we'll do tonight is look at verses 1 and 2 in more detail. But before we, we kind of hone in on those two verses, I want to just look at a summary or an overview of the psalm, just showing you how it fits together. The argument of the psalm is that unless the Lord's in it, then it's empty and vain. Nothing can be blessed apart from God's hand, because He's a sovereign giver of every good gift. We know that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. The best things that we enjoy in this life are not the work of our hands. They're the gift of God. That's true. Not only is God sovereign, He is intimately aware of our circumstances in our life, and He is good in every way. That means He gives us what we need. He knows our needs and He supplies them. He's gracious and generous. He's kind and benevolent, especially to you and I that trust and acknowledge Him. That's the key idea of the psalm. Everything good in life is a gift from God. And what better evidence than children? You know, how much work does it take? How do we work and produce a child? We don't sit there and plan and design and create. No, children are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're a blessing from God in every way. It's not our effort or our cleverness that produces children. It's simply a gift from God. It's not the result of labor or diligence. The Bible says in verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. A reward, not a wage, not something we earn, but a gracious gift from God. And that really goes back to that central theme to the message, that you couldn't buy a child, you can't build a child, no amount of toil or careful design can produce one. The story of Pinocchio is completely fantasy. You know, children are something that God blesses us with. But if you think about it, out of all the tangible blessings in this life, of all the things of this world, things you can touch, tangible, what is the greatest blessing? Now, apart from the grace of God that we see in God sending His only Son so that He may pay for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, now that's a spiritual thing. We can't tangibly reach out and touch it. But of all the things in life that we can touch, what's the greatest blessing? Is it not children? And what do we do to get them? God gives them as a blessing. They're a gift. They're really, children are an object lesson to us. They ought to show us how good our God is and how He desires to bless. They ought to be a picture for us of all the blessings in life, from our daily bread which God provides to the very air we breathe, the wealth or success we enjoy from the toil of our labours. All of life's blessings are gifts to be thankful for. Children, the air we breathe, the food we eat, blessings to be thankful for, not personal achievements to boast about. Blessings, not achievements. And as you look through this psalm, every verse underscores that truth. But I won't look at verses 4 and 5. It follows on the thought of children and how they are a blessing. But let's focus on verses 1 and 2. Because in verses 1 and 2, we see three types of people. Three types of people who are easily distracted by earthly cares and therefore tend to lose sight of the truth that the psalm here is presenting, that unless the Lord is at work, we labour in vain. Firstly, we see in verse 1 the workman who is building a house, and in the end of verse 1 we also see the watchman, and then in verse 2 we're going to look at the worrier, the one who gets up early, who stays up late, eating the bread of sorrows. The workman, the watcher, and the worrier. And as we look at each of these three characters tonight, you'll see that in each case the same point has been made, that without God, life is full of hard labour, genuine danger and concern, nagging worries, and all the energy we expend is empty and futile. It's a waste of time. But if we trust the Lord, He will make our yoke easy and our burden light, and our work as under the Lord is a blessing. Our careful watch by His grace is effective, and our worries and fears are all cast aside. Life in 2015 will be very different if we follow the principle and acknowledge God in everything. But let's first look at the workman. This is a workman here in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. We see a builder there, and we know that building a house is a lot of work. Some have been involved in the process. Some have tried to renovate, like I have. And we know that actually that's worse than building, by the way, for anyone who's interested. It's hard work building a house. We understand that. But unless God Himself is engaged in the project is worthless, pointless, and without lasting benefit. See, all the skill, all the diligence, all the hard work that gets poured into a project is empty and futile unless God's in it. Now, it's good to be skilled. It's right to be diligent. But it's wrong to trust those things for success. Now, that's important. It's good to be skilled. It's right to be diligent, to be a hard worker. But if your confidence is in your strength or your skill, that's sin. It's wrong. Deuteronomy 8 says this in verse 17 and 18. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, or that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is to this day. See, God wants us to acknowledge him in everything. That includes our work. That includes the labor of our hands. All the blessings, the endeavor of life, even the work and the ability to work are a blessing given from God. If you expect your work, and I know we all have to do it, but if you expect your work to have any lasting blessing, any eternal value at all, we need to understand the hand of God in it all. Now, even in the insignificant things, even in the emptying of the bins or whatever it is, you know, the jobs at work that no one really sees or takes for granted, you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven by the way you work. And we ought to. We're commanded in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatsoever you do in word or deed, what things do you do at work? What thing do you do at work that you hate? I've got a couple of things that I can think of. I won't tell you what they are. What job do you really not like doing? Well, do that under the Lord. Whatever it is. That's a good start, by the way. If you pick the worst job and do that as under the Lord, then the other one should be easier. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as under the Lord and not under men. Have you ever worked with people that work as under men? Oh, they drive you mad. When you work with someone who's slow and lazy and frustrating when the boss is away, but when the boss comes back, he's the hardest worker you've ever seen. And you just sit there and think, no, I'll just do what I do heartily as under the Lord, not to please men, and try and let it go. But you know that's frustrating. Don't be like that. You'll let some poor person, you'll probably cause them to sin. Don't be pleasers of men, rather be pleasers of God. See, often we Christians lose sight of who gives the blessings. And at work particularly, we're very quick to get absorbed in the work and neglect the one who gives us the work and the ability to work. We take our eyes off Christ and just look at all the things that we really are bored with doing. Kind of Martha's mistake when you think about it, wasn't it? She was cumbered about with much serving. She missed an opportunity to sit at the Lord's feet. Jesus himself said that would have been better. In fact, he said it's the one needful thing. This thing, one thing is needful, and she didn't do it. Now, as crucial as it was to serve the meal, it wasn't the one thing that was needful, but worshipping, listening to the Lord, being submissive and developing that faith, that was what was needful at the time. Did you know when you're at work, you can worship? You ought to be worshipping. Work is a form of worship when you do it as under the Lord. Sadly, for Martha, it wasn't wrong for her to work. The meal needed to be prepared. It needed to be put on the table. But her work distracted her from worship. It held her back. It stopped her. It turned her attention away from the Lord. And in turn, that opened her heart to resentment and bitterness. And then she, instead of sitting at the feet of the Lord, she went and complained to the Lord. Instead of being happy that her sister was sitting there learning and worshipping and doing what needed to be done, properly focused upon Christ, she got bitter and angry. Work can distract us. You know, it's a good thing to work hard. The scriptures repeatedly exalt or command diligence. The Proverbs are full of verses that talk about the diligent hand or the hand of the diligent, saying the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful or lazy shall be under tribute. And it goes on. You can find them everywhere, but just Proverbs 10:4, I'll give you another one. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. So the person who's lazy becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, if you're not careful, that verse can kind of sound like a promise. That's almost saying that if you work hard, you will become rich. But that's not what the Bible's saying in the Proverbs there. Being lazy will make you poor, but hard work will make you rich. The truth is, this is just a truism. This is basic. It's not a promise. It's just a statement of fact, an observation, that those that are lazy are poor, but those that are diligent and work hard become rich. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but that's just a general observation, not a promise. So how's your work? Is it drudgery? If it is, perhaps you're not working under the grace or by the grace of God. Perhaps you're working in your own strength. I readily confess that extracting honey and getting stung by bees is very hard to do with a worshipful attitude. But I have worked over the last 4 or 5 years with this man doing the same job. And now, you know how well I sing, or don't. But every day I work by myself, I'll sing as loud as I can so that hopefully the children down in the house hear me and they come up and tell me off for singing or whatever it is. Because I've found that no matter how many times you get stung, when you're singing hymns, you've got a worshipful spirit. You really do. Or pray. You wouldn't know how many of, in fact, all of you, I pray for while I'm extracting honey. The day I stop that job, I don't know where I'm going to find the time to pray. Because there's 10 hours of doing nothing or standing in a room. We need to be doing those things while we work. Praying while we work. Singing while we work. Having that worshipful attitude rather than simply drudging through, or trudging is the word, trudging through our responsibilities. Whistle while you work. Worship while you work. Worship while you work. Unless God's in it, our labour is in vain. I don't know what you're planning to do in 2015. I trust it'll be work of some kind. Can I encourage you to work with the Lord? Allow the Lord to use you in your labours and worship Him as you work. So that's the lesson for the workman. There's a similar message for the watchman in verse 1. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now obviously when I think of watchmen watching in vain, I think of those poor guards that guarded the tomb of Christ. I feel for them, I really do. Because if you think about it, you can turn over there actually, Matthew 27. The body of Christ was placed in the tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and they wanted to organize this. They were concerned that the disciples were going to come in the night and snatch away the body of Christ and then it'd be some big hoax about how, oh look, he rose from the dead like he said he would. So the Pharisees, the chief priests, were very careful to make that not possible. Matthew 27, down in verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days will I rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. By the way, when he says ye have a watch, it's not a wrist watch. Ye have a watch, or a guard, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Make it as sure as you can. Now, these guards weren't just lazy guards that were good for nothing, that kind of got the job of standing there for 3 days and 3 nights. These were the Praetorian, the Imperial Roman Guards. These soldiers had the same responsibility. These were trusted with the responsibility of guarding Caesar, these guards. And they're given this task of guarding the tomb. But all their efforts, the seal on the stone, mind you, if anyone broke the seal, that was an offence punishable by death. So they set a seal. Then they set a watch. There would have been 16 men, four at a time, four watches through the night, making sure that the tomb wasn't touched. You know, these men weren't prone to falling asleep. Why? Because if they fell asleep, the punishment was death. I don't know how much they got paid to say that they fell asleep later on, but it must have been worth it. These guys were very experienced. But sadly, they did all they could. They set a guard, they sealed the stone, but it was in vain because the Lord had different plans. They watched, they guarded, but it was in vain. By the way, that's a compelling argument for the truth of the resurrection, that they set the seal and they guarded the tomb so effectively. Proves the resurrection. You know, this is this professional group of soldiers, guards, skilled watchmen, but they couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. The assignment Pilate gave them, that was overruled by God. But here's the lesson for the watchman. God is more trustworthy than your ability to watch. You know, if you're watching as a Christian, and we need to be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be watching. Watch and be ready. But if you're watching in your own strength, you'll fail. If you're trying to guard your walk or your family or whatever it may be in your own strength, you'll fail. If we spend, you meet Christians who do this, they spend far too much time trying to watch out for dangers and watch out for problems and far too little time praying to the God who sees the dangers before they ever can. You know, there's a place for watching, and that's what it says. This verse isn't doing away with the need to work or the need to guard the city, but it's saying unless you do these things by the grace of God, it's in vain and empty. If you're standing guard trying to ward off some evil or enemy away from yours or your own, you need God's watchful eyes to guarantee your success. When I first got saved, I read far more than my fair share of conspiracy theories. I think most Christians have from time to time. Conspiracy theories are dangerous because they turn people's eyes away from Christ. People become very watchful, looking at all these things that may or may not happen, and they stop looking at the one who guards the soul. They stop praying to the one who knows where the danger comes from. They stop trusting in the God who is their refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. Don't get caught up in that. It's not worth it. You can spend many, many years reading all sorts of things and not grow in the Lord. Make sure that your trust is in Him. God's in control. If you doubt or disbelieve the absolute sovereignty of God, that'll cause you to doubt and you'll be tempted to in your own strength, be watchful and looking at all the little hidden corners and trying to figure everything out, trusting sadly in your own skill and your own resources rather than in the God who knows all. You know, there's the danger of the watchman who watches apart from the grace of God. Don't be ever fearful and worried about the dangers of life apart from the grace of God. Make sure you're watching by His grace. Thirdly, in verse 2, there's the warrior. And we'll just look at this one and then close. The warrior. Now, to be perfectly accurate, it's not really a third category in the psalm. There's the builder and then the watcher. But really, this isn't a distinct third character. Both the workman can be anxious like this person here. The watchman can be anxious as well. But I want to treat it as a third category because you can be an anxious person, a warrior, without being a builder and without being a watchman. See, even lazy people who don't work worry about things. And even people who are careless and not paying attention to anything, they can be anxious and worried. I want to just remind us tonight that worry is a waste of time. The Bible tells us plainly, be careful for nothing. In Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything I'll read it over because I've lost the verse. I'll just flip over there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. Who stays awake at night worrying about things? I do sometimes. It's a waste of time. It really is. The Bible says it right here. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. See, that's worrying about things is just as much a waste of time as building in vain or watching in vain. Freedom from this constant anxiety is one of the blessings, even the birthright of being a Christian. That's one of the things we're blessed with as a child of God. Our faith and our confidence in Him brings us that peace that passes understanding. It's vain for us to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved to sleep. By the way, how many times have you been told when you wake up in the middle of the night you should pray? I do that, by the way. But I like this verse because it says, when you wake up in the middle of the night, go to sleep. That's what it says. For so He gives His beloved sleep. God's blessing upon us is sleep. It really is. Now, we will look at it. This is a psalm written to Solomon, or for Solomon. The name there, his beloved. When Solomon was born, by the way, Nathan the prophet called Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved by God. And that's the same Hebrew word we see here. So really, you follow the thoughts through in the psalm and we see the house and we see the watchman. We understand that Solomon was the one who was used by God to build the house, and Solomon was the one who watched over Israel during the first really extended reign of peace over the promised land. So we see this really applies to Solomon. This is written for him. We see here that it was given to Solomon, or his beloved, sleep. What are you resting in as a Christian? Is your confidence in God in such a way that it allows you to rest in those nights? You see, often we find ourselves eating the bread of sorrows, which is the bread of anxious toil, the bread of, what else do we call it, painful labours, those kind of thoughts. It's really a picture of the one whose heart and mind is unsettled, whose mind is weighed down with disquiet and worry and fear of the future. This troubled state of anxiety that makes sleep impossible. But all of that worry and concern is empty and futile, the psalmist says. It's a wasted energy. Now, I know that doesn't help you when you're laying there awake at night worrying about things, but it's good to remind us that our confidence ought to be in our God. Same as our labour needs to be by His grace and our watchfulness needs to be by His grace. Those night seasons and those dark nights, we need to live and rest in His grace. You know, what does worry achieve? Luke 12, Jesus said this, and which of you with taking thought, or which of you by thinking about it, can add to his stature one cubit? Who can make themselves taller by thinking about it? None of us. If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you can't make yourself taller by thinking about it, what good is thinking and worrying in the middle of the night? Worry is the opposite of faith. It is. It's a form of unbelief. I'm guilty of it. We all are from time to time. But we need to combat that thought process with promises of God and a realization that our trust needs to be in Him. One of the greatest gifts God gives us is sleep. It really is. You talk to the older folks that don't sleep so well these days. I still sleep wonderfully when I get the time. There's not enough hours in the day to fit it all in, but I still sleep when I lay down. But those people that lay down in bed and can't sleep will tell you, sleep is a wonderful blessing. You know, we need sleep. We see that is a blessing from God. So who guards us while we sleep? Who do we trust while we sleep? Well, God does. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God that watches over you in the night will never sleep nor slumber. So who promises to make our way prosperous? Looking out into 2015, who promises us blessing and good success? Well, sometimes blessing and good success doesn't come the way we want it, but our God does. Who holds our fortunes in his hands? Well, God does. He's the giver of every good gift, perfect gift. It is the height of folly to not keep our hearts and expectations firmly fixed on him. Throughout the workday, in the dark night, as we watch, and during those times when our minds are prone to wander with the cares and anxieties of life, we need to be casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. So when it comes to a New Year's resolution, well, mine is to delight in the Lord. And I trust that that'll affect the way that I work and the way that I watch and the way that, sadly, sometimes I'm prone to worry. I wonder what thoughts you have for the next year. I hope you're looking forward to how the Lord will bless and use you in the months and indeed the year to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the year that you've blessed us with over the last 12 months, 2014. Thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. Thank you for preserving this church and blessing. We pray that you would continue to be with us in the year to come. We do pray that our labour would be as unto you, and it would be by your grace. Pray that you would keep us alert and watchful as individuals, families, and as a church. Lord, by your grace and with your wisdom. Lord, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't dare to try. We know that when we do trust in ourselves, we fall. Lord, help us to trust in you. Lord, not to be consumed with worry and fear, and help us to enjoy the rest and the sleep of one who knows our soul is forgiven, our sins are taken away and cast as far as the east is from the west, and you are our great God, caring for us every moment of every day. So for the next year, well, we commit it to you and ask that you would use us however you see fit, and pray that you would go before us, strengthening us for the task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.